Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And I'd like to read a passage to you from the words of Jesus in verse 34. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Well, notice the language of exchange of the market. You give for your soul, you trade for your soul, you sell your soul, you buy your soul. Like the book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not, you know. And that's what Jesus says about the soul. Well, what is the soul? It's the very center of yourself. Okay. In fact, it's really what we call self. The soul is self. It's your inner man, your hidden man. Your brain doesn't make decisions. Your brain is a machine. Your inner man makes the decisions. When the body dies, the man will be summoned up to judgment because they're the ones that made the decision, not the brain or not the body. The soul is what makes man responsible before God. Man is not just a collection of neurons and reactions and muscles and nerves and joints. That's just our body that we use. God gave us a body, but the real person is called by Peter, the hidden man of the heart, your soul. I've spoken in other times about how important the soul is, and it's too bad that soul doesn't get the attention that it needs, you know. That you've got to guard your soul, and like he says here, don't sell it. Don't sell it out to the world. And we can talk about what that means and how that works. In fact, in the book of Psalms, twice the soul is called your darling. Okay? He says, "Save my soul from the lion, my darling, from the power of the Gentiles." In Psalm 22, and I think in Psalm 35 is another one, where he calls your soul the darling, the most precious part of you, you know, the part you should preserve and protect and nourish and make sure it's healthy, okay? And see, the reason for this talk is that Jesus had just told Peter that he was going to go to the cross. And Peter said, no, you can't do that. Not so. What it literally said in Matthew, when it's the whole, same account is given, Matthew 16. Not so, Lord, pity yourself. It couldn't be the will of God that you have to go to the cross. And that's when Jesus said, gave his sharpest rebuke. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You get behind me, Satan." Now, no, this is very subtle, though. Notice what he says next. "You don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." So evidently Satan himself isn't even a Satanist. He's a humanist. "You don't think savor the things that be of God, but of man." Putting men's things above God. Look, he tells us that we have to take up our cross. I found it interesting because Chris didn't know what I was going to bring forth tonight. She prayed that. Take up your cross and follow him. I mean, Jesus is God. Now think about it. Jesus is God, and God came to lay down his life for us. He literally denied himself in the ultimate way. If you want to know what God's like, God came and laid down his life for our good. Okay. God let go of himself. And then he challenges us, look, if you hold on to your life, then you lose it anyway. there is a kind of life where you hold on. You try to preserve yourself at all costs. You don't ever want to look bad. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to suffer. Or you don't want to, be left out of the joys of this world, you know. And if that's the approach to life, you know, all this conservatism of trying to hold on to it, it won't work. You'll lose it anyway, okay? And then there's the other kind of life where he says, if you let go of your life, you'll really live. Now, God became a man and showed us how to really live. Because when God became a man, he laid down his life for others. And that's the ultimate human life, right? And then he says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And I think I've explained that in other messages, that what it means to gain the world doesn't necessarily mean you get rich or famous or you know, you're on the cover of People magazine or something like that. There's a lot of subtle ways to gain the world. It's that to gain the approval of a Christ-rejecting world, and you won't confess Christ. Or at that time where you could speak the truth, you won't, because you don't want to look bad or stupid. That's gaining the world. That is gaining the world. And then he goes on to say that that's the equivalent of giving something in exchange for your soul. Because every time that you deny Christ or deny truth, then you lose something of yourself, okay? Because we were born again into this world of the truth. And like Jesus, the whole reason that we're here is to bear witness to the truth. So every time someone denies the truth by overt or inverted ways, they lose something of their soul. They lose something of what they're supposed to be. Now, then he talks about being ashamed of him and his words in this generation. Okay, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this evil generation, well, this is what generation? This is our generation. This is the only generation we'll ever know, is the one we're living in right now. We're called right now to confess him and to bear witness to the truth in this generation. He says, if you're ashamed of me and in this adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now notice he calls it an adulterous generation. And what is an adulterer or an adulteress? An adulterer or an adulteress is someone who has let go of the sacred, who does not hold anything sacred, who puts self above everything. That's really what I want to talk about tonight. Self above everything. The book of Proverbs says an adulterous woman is like a woman who took a meal and then wiped her mouth and said, "What? I didn't eat it. You know, I didn't do it. I didn't eat it. You know, I didn't do anything wrong." This is an adulterous generation because part of what makes this generation the way it is, and I think it's important to understand your times, is that the culture and our leaders and the elite and the education and everything, they've abandoned this whole idea that there's anything above us, that everything's profane. There's two words, holy and profane. The book of Proverbs says, by the knowledge of the holy comes understanding. What's holy? Holy means there's something higher than you to be recognized, to live under, okay? And profane is the opposite. It means common. There's nothing above anyone. Everything's the same, okay? So God is holy, and that's hard for people to grasp. So the way God made human societies, he even instituted things that reflect his holiness or his aboveness, like marriage. If anyone violates a marriage, they've just transgressed against the holy. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that commits adultery lacks understanding. He doesn't get it, that is something sacred to be feared. It says in Hebrews 13, marriage is to be honored by everyone. And whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, the culture doesn't look at it that way, does it? They would profane everything. They would bring everything down into common ground. Life is sacred. This is why I tremble for our nation. We just passed our 50 million abortions. Good heavens, what's going to happen to us? Life is sacred. Now, how did these abortions happen? I could remember when the debate was going on. Because even though I was a young kid, our family is really politically, engaged, and we'd always talk about it. And my mother was telling me, there's a horrible thing coming. They're gonna make it legal to abort a baby. And we'd talk about it. I remember when the politicians would say, well, no, it's very rare. Very rare. We don't want this ourselves. It's only, if someone gets raped or if someone has a medical condition. 50 million abortions later, rivers of blood. A political movement that wouldn't even let us outlaw partial birth. It's just unreal. What is this? Well, they say, it's for convenience. If you, like Obama said, I wouldn't want, if my daughter was irresponsible and got pregnant, I wouldn't want to punish her with a baby. See, here's the thing. Here's the scripture that comes to me. I haven't even got to our scripture yet. In the last days, the Bible says, many perilous times shall come. You know why? Many shall be lovers of self. Now look, every single human soul has a center. Okay, let me just put it that way. A center. Center of your life. Center of my life. Center of your life. Okay. Now, there's a true center, which means the one that you were made for. And then there's a false center. Okay. You were made to come to know God and to worship Him. And He's to be the center. Okay. Like everything should come under the lordship of Christ. Not just part of your life. It's not just fire insurance so you can get to heaven. I mean everything. God, what do you want? I used to go, what do I want? Now I'm going, what do you want? Right? What do you want? Now I told you, Jesus, when God became a man, that's how He lived. He says, I delight to do Thy will. Even if it's death. Even if it's a cross. I delight to do Thy will. And you know the most famous one of all. Not my will, but Thine be done. He had the true center. He lived for God. Well, yeah, but you're going to miss out on so much. No, remember He said, if you let go of your life, you'll really live. Okay. If you really live for God, then you can really live. You'll not miss out on anything. But if you live for self, okay, you will not be able to live. It's like a broken fountain that can't hold water. Okay. It's going to all drain out. If you live for self, people have no idea the trouble that they have had simply because of this situation or that situation, they put self above everything else. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the true or the false center. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous means troublesome. What is going to make it so troublesome in the last days? Well, to Paul, it's not the dragon or the beast or the Antichrist or the plagues or the judgments or the earthquakes. It's something a lot more fundamental than that. I mean, it is, but it's not. In this letter by the Holy Spirit, here's what's going to make the last days absolutely perilous, which means dangerous on every level. Physical, spiritual, moral. The whole thing is so dangerous. What is the big dangerous concept? Men will be lovers of themselves. Now, in our Western civilization, I mean, although we've never been perfect or anything like that, but Christianity taught you, well, you're not supposed to love yourself supremely. Yes, I do believe it's healthy to love yourself, and so does Jesus. You've got to love yourself. You're not going to be all right if you don't love yourself. Or if you tell yourself you don't love yourself. The truth is, it's a given you love yourself. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor, what? As you love yourself. Not when you get to the point. You already love yourself. And you should. I should seek my good. I'd be a madman if I didn't love myself. I've got to love myself. But I should not love myself supremely. What is the ultimate command? I mean, the ultimate command of God that sums up all the other commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor, not with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you should, just as you love yourself. Okay, in other words, God gives us the true center. The true center is you should love God with all of your being. Okay, there is no, you should not love anything else with all your being. This is very important because what our default sin is amounts to idolatry. Humans are idol factories. As one theologian said. Okay, we fall into this default where we put other things or pleasures or entertainments or money or esteem or whatever in the place of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus updated it. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He let go of self. Okay. But even Jesus had to put the self in his place. It's a parallel of where we went wrong. In the Garden of Eden, this is where we went wrong. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was a fantastic environment. It was tailor-made. Man wasn't perfect, but he was innocent. He wasn't perfect in the sense he wasn't complete. God made us incomplete and so that we could be growing, grow by testing and just come into our inheritance. And when the man was tested and the woman were tested, in effect, they put self in the place of God. The serpent said, you know, you can be as gods. And look, I think it's important to understand what was being said there. Because remember, God said, you know, that if you eat that fruit, you'll die. That's the word of God. And if you love God, his word will be the weightiest thing in your life. You will go by the word of God if you love God. Okay. But the serpent says, look, you could be like a God if you eat that. You could be as a God. What's that mean to be as a God? Well, basically, the serpent is saying, you don't need God to tell you what good and evil are. You can judge for yourself. Now that's a very explosive and powerful idea if you really think about it. You know, and it's a recurring idea in the Bible. The judging of good and evil. Remember when Job, his children died and everything collapsed around him and everything like that. And his wife says, curse God and die. This ain't good. This ain't good, you know. How do we know what good is? Okay. How do we know what good is? Seriously, what is good? Who can determine good? Now look, you know, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, hey, good master. He made a judgment about Jesus. I think you're good. You probably know that I'm good. what should I do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me good? In other words, before I can tell you the plan of salvation, I think we need to talk about the meaning of the word good. What is good and who determines what good is? Now, the reason this is an important question is because ultimately we're in a time where the fight is good against good, not good against overt evil. The humanists and the atheists, in their own way, are trying to promote their version of good. Now, it's not good to them to judge anybody, no matter who they are or what they do, homosexuals, whatever. You're a hater, you're bad. That's bad. Okay. And it is good to be inclusive of everybody. Okay. Look, that's their good. That's their idea of good. And a lot of things they do in the name of good. What they've made of these cities, what they've done to the family, all in the name of good. But there's two goods. There's what God calls good and what man calls good. See, Job's wife says, Job, I used to think God was good when everything was going our way. I used to think that it was good when we had such good crops and 10 boys and all this good wealth and everything. But this ain't no good. Curse God and die. And Job said, look, should we accept good from the Lord and not evil? He's not even saying it's evil. He's just saying, who says what's good is good? The only good, like Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now, the man asked Jesus a question about salvation. That's the ultimate question. That's the most important question, if you ask me. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't Jesus answer it? Ask me into your heart. Pray the sinner's prayer. Well, because it's a little bit more complicated than that. Unless you figure out this issue of the good, you can't be saved. You see what I'm saying? Unless you actually really believe what Jesus said, there is nothing good and nobody good but God. And any goodness at all is directly from Him. Unless you get that right. I can remember reading the book of Romans when I first began to read the Bible. It says there's none good, no, not one. I thought, wait a minute. Because it was Mother Teresa and Gandhi, and I started rattling off in my mind all these people that is common knowledge. These are good people. Good according to who? Good according to who? The true sinner, that what we should want and strive for in prayer and ask God for the grace for, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now look, I don't really think that I come anywhere near that, okay? But what's happened is conversion changes your center from self to God. Now, when you go back to self, then you begin to doubt your own salvation, and rightly so. Doubting your salvation is not necessarily a bad thing unless it becomes an obsession. Doubting your salvation is a valid thing because that only should drive you closer to Christ and say, my Lord, I do believe that you died for me. I do. I just talked to a guy that's dying of cancer, and he's a beautiful man. He was a wonderful musician, and he played me a bunch of songs and everything. But he wanted to talk to me because he had a serious doubt about his salvation. He said, I have noticed that if I get angry, out comes taking God's name in vain and even invoking God to damn things. Of course, he didn't put it that way. I'm putting it the way, you know. He said, GD, you know. And he said, I know that I was born again at a young age, but yet this doesn't seem right, you know. It doesn't seem right. I said, you're right, it's not right. I read him the third commandment that says, the Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. You ever think, you know what it means to not be held guiltless? You die in your sins? For saying? Swearing? Look, no, it's not for swearing. It's for what swearing reveals about your heart. That you really have no true reverence for God. That's why people die in their sins. I said, look, what is swearing? How does, see, we know the commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You hear that and you think, geez, how do you even begin to do that? Well, people don't like the Ten Commandments anymore, but they're so beneficial on so many levels. For one thing, it's a very simple teaching, a beginner's lesson. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, remember, the Ten Commandments has two tables, the first and the second. So the first table tells you how to love God. Second table tells you how to love your neighbor. How should you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? For one thing, he's only have one God. There's only one object in my life that I should give all of my heart, soul, mind, affection, everything to. God. As revealed through Jesus Christ. Okay. Now other things will vie for that place. Government wants to take the place of God. Certain strong, controlling people want to be God in your life. Controlling and using stuff like anger and mood to make you go their way. Or we do the same. We play God and try to do it to other people. But there's only one person that you're supposed to give all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and affection to. That's God. And second of all, he says that you should not make an image of the Lord your God. This is a serious sin. It assumes you got the right God, but you decide for yourself what you would like to think of him as. That's a sin. That's an idolatry. The only thing that matters is not what you would like to think of him as. Because I've heard this for years from Christians. I like to think of God as a grandpa. I like to think of God as a friend. Or a God. All that matters is what God has revealed himself to me. Who he really is. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Notice that repeated expression, especially through the writings of John. The only true God. The only true God. All that matters is who God really is, and he's revealed himself in Jesus. And then the third one, you know, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, that goes broader than just swearing. It's because every negative commandment has a positive application. You should fear the Lord. Okay, you should see him as above, someone sacred, someone holy, someone to be in awe of, someone to worship and adore. You know, everyone's going to worship something. This is what I've noticed. Everyone's going to worship something. So many things are vying for worship. Sports, entertainment, personalities, and people. But the gods of the heathen, the Bible says, are demons. You know, people find out they're worshiping demons. There's only one person in the universe. If you really adore him, you'll be better for it. You'll be transformed. Sin will melt out of your life. If you really worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, that's God. If you worship something less than God, like some people think of, let's say, a sports figure or an actor or something like that, or even a sport. I mean, if you worship anything less than God, that will corrupt your soul. That will take away your soul. It will disease you and make you vulnerable to all kinds of other sins. I mean, look, we should have all the pleasures in the world that are legitimate and just hold them very lightly. Never, ever get so into them that it becomes worship. It becomes, this is all my being. It's all my being is in basketball or football or whatever. That's what I really live for. No, it better not be. It better not be. You shall love the Lord your God and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. See, this is where we went wrong. Okay, Adam and Eve put self above God. Adam and Eve definitely put self above God. Like, the self became more important than God. And actually, like Jesus said, they tried to gain their life. Okay, wow, this would be good. We can decide for ourselves what good and evil is. They thought they were going to gain their life, and they lost it. What a cruel trick, too, because partly Satan was right, you will know good and evil. Well, they never knew evil by experience before. I remember when I was a young kid, too, and I never could get the dirty jokes or whatever else. And sometimes young kids feel ashamed of that and they want to be seen as worldly wise. No evil by experience. How sad. How pathetic. Now they knew evil, all right. But not from position of God. If they would have taken God's word. If they would have loved God. Look, I keep talking about Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve, the Bible says, is what every one of us is. When I used to ask, Lord, why do you put that tree right there in the garden? If it's so dangerous, why don't you put a barbed wire fence around it and electrify it and signs and German shepherds? Well, put it right there in the center. Why? See, we only know the story from the negative, the way it actually turned out. But if he would have said no every time, then every time he's saying no to the serpent, he is actually saying, I love you, God. I love you more than anything that this liar is offering. That tree would have been a cathedral of the glory of God. Just a sign, a symbol. Every time you say no to evil and yes to God, you grow deeper in holiness. You reinforce holiness. You draw closer to God every single time. So he puts temptation right there in your life. Not with the way I would have done it, with put it way out of reach so no one could be hurt. No, he puts it right there. Because every single time Adam and Eve would have walked by, and it would have gotten to the point where there'd be nothing, it wouldn't even touch them. But that tree would be a monument to their love for God. There's one commandment, and because we love God, we didn't touch it. We didn't touch it. You see, you're either going to have a false or a true center. Love of God or love of self. That's the only two options, really. Jesus was good at exposing the love of self. I read a passage where someone says to Jesus, trying to trap him, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do these things? And they're trying to trap him. It's in the temple. And he throws back, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. By what authority did John the Baptist do these things? And they had a little consultation. They said, look, if we say that he did it by the authority of God, then we'd lose our place from the government. But if we say that he did it by the authority of man, then the people will hate us. So they came back and they said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then I won't tell you the answer to your question. But what struck me there is, okay, he just exposed that, you know, if you love God supremely, you can be sincere. You don't have to calculate, okay? John the Baptist was a man who died because He did not care about anything except God. He was willing to say anything, no matter how costly or no matter how unpopular, because he loved God. And Jesus is a man who was going to die for the very same reason. And these are calculated, scheming men who love themselves so much that they can't even afford to be sincere when asked a simple question. See, that's what Jesus does to me all the time. And to anyone who reads the Bible, he reveals the secrets of the heart, the motives of the heart. And I don't want to keep you too long, but I just want to close by saying this in this rambling message. Look, the Lord's been showing me that every single soul has a master love. Okay? You love something more than anything else. Okay? Just make sure is you love the right thing. And if you don't love the right thing and realize it, beseech the Lord to change that love of your heart. You know, I used to read scriptures like, oh, how I love thy law. And I thought, I don't think I love the law. Why is that scripture in there? Oh, how I love thy law. Well, that's something to pray about. Oh, God, give me a love for your law. Give me a love for you. Everybody has a master love. You may have many loves on many different kinds of loves and different levels. You love this. You love history. You love art. You love movies. You love spring. You love fall. You love pizza. Okay? All those are just, it's a big spectrum, isn't it? You got a master love. And that is like a gyroscope for your life. I don't care what else is going on. You will always follow after what you love supremely. That's what the beauty of salvation. Salvation that's true and saving pulls out by the roots this love of self, because you can't even be saved unless you renounce yourself. Unless you say, man, I'm a sinner. I asked a guy the other day if you should die, because he was sure he's going to, if you should die, and God would say, why should I let you into my holy heaven? And he said, oh, I know what I'd say, that I've tried to do everything you told me to do all along. And I said to this dear man, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to really jolt you, but I got to tell you the truth. That's not going to get you into heaven. Heaven is not attained by trying to do your best. He said, really? I said, what? He said, what would you say? I said, well, if God's angel asked me, why should I let you into my holy heaven? I'd have to say, you really shouldn't, because I'm a big time sinner. But, thank the Lord for those buts, right? Jesus died for my sins. Like it says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, I hear you call. Come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. Father, in the name of Jesus, make some sense out of this rambling message and breathe your breath of life on these scriptures and words that I've shared. Reveal the thought and intents of our hearts and fill us with the right kind of love, the true center, the love for you. We love you because you loved us first. Renew everybody in that sense of your love. Just fill us with the Holy Spirit, because you have told us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which you've given. And we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.